As we begin and look at the Word, we're now in the third chapter of the book of Ephesians, verses 14 to 21. I want to read, this is a prayer that Paul prays. I want you to hear it as if Paul were praying for us this morning. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we would ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Quite the prayer that Paul prays. He pours out his soul in this remarkable prayer. As we look back over the previous couple of chapters and where we have been in this epistle, it's not been so much that Paul has done a lot of teaching, although I think we have learned a lot as we've looked at these chapters. But rather, what we have seen is worship and prayer. These verses that we are looking at here in chapter 3 go back to where the letter has been all along, praising God and praying for this young church. You get the sense that Paul's life revolved around these two things of worship and prayer. That's probably why there was so much power in his preaching as he ministered to others and in his writings. This prayer also sets the stage for what is to come as we look on in chapter 4 next week. Practical applications for their lives. The prayer is important before he jumps into talking about changes of behavior. We, I think, often tend to reverse the order. We kind of insist that people change first and pray that it happens. But Paul knows that for any change in attitude or behavior to occur, it has to be rooted in the love of God. And that God is capable of supplying the power for us to live out a holy life in Christ. Paul's prayer here is that they would discover the heart, at the heart, the deep heart of what it means to be a Christian. In his letter, we have seen him affirm God's love, God's redemption through Christ, and the work of the Holy Spirit. These realities are not just things to be understood, but rather Paul wants them to come alive in each person's heart and mind, experiencing the reality of God's fullness in their life. Many of you may know that I'm working on a Doctor of Ministry degree, and I'm now at the place of working on my thesis. And part of my thesis project involves interviewing a variety of people. A week ago, I had a week's vacation, and I had an opportunity to interview somebody. This was not pre-planned. I really felt like it was divinely ordained. It was very valuable. The issue that I'm working on is a whole issue of moral failure in ministry. And one of the questions that I asked him was, how would he describe his spiritual health around the time of that event when the moral failure occurred? And I found that his response was very insightful and applicable as we look at this text today. His response was that he saw that his relationship with God at that time was fairly cerebral, was in his head, conceptual. It wasn't that of a relationship. Jesus was just sort of more of an idea to him. Not so much an encounter with a real person. And it wasn't still until he started to ask those deep questions about the reality of God and then began to experience God at that heart level that then things changed. Paul wants this for the Ephesians, to know God at a deep heart level. Not just a surface knowledge, not one that doesn't impact our lives, but a relationship that is lived out of his love. I want that for all of us, too. Not just talking about God, not just learning more and more facts about him, but knowing him personally. And out of that knowing comes worship. And our lives change, not because of rules, but flowing out of relationship. Paul's prayer here is that Christ will permeate our whole being. To permeate is defined as to get into, to soak into, to spread throughout. When Christ permeates people, they know they are filled with his love. And from the experience of his love, they know love, they give love, and are transformed. A physical example of something being permeated is you can take a white flower, like a carnation or a lily, like this, and then you can take this and you can put it in a little bit of water with food coloring. The stem soaks it all up, and this is what happens. Permeated with the color. Our Christian life's not automatic. It's a life of engagement, placing ourselves in God's love, interacting with Christ through his Spirit. Life in him is relational, and relationships require time and investment. God's original intent for each of us is to live in relation with him. Through Christ's death, through his resurrection, through the Spirit indwelling us, that intent can be realized. But where are we, honestly, in this regard? What is your view of God? Cold, distant, aloof, demanding certain good behavior? It's hard to relate to a God like that. Paul knows that we can have wrong ideas about God. And so he prays that we would know the depth of his love. We would experience how wide, long, high, and deep is the love of Christ. Several miles off the coast of Guam, there is a deep trench. I'm not sure if this is how you pronounce it. It's the Mariana Trench. But it is the deepest place in all of the ocean. And back in 1960, two men, Jacques Picard and Donald Walsh, went down into this deep, deep trench. It was quite a process to do everything to get down there. They set the world record, which has never been repeated because it is so hard. It's so deep. The water pressure apparently at the bottom of the trench is almost 16,000 pounds per square inch. So you can imagine that was quite a process to be able to go down there. Interesting though, deep, deep down, there is still life. They saw there was fish, like flat fish on the bottom of the floor there. Well, for most of us, it's hard for us to fathom how deep this trench is. How much more difficult to comprehend the love of God. Paul was hard-pressed to describe it. And the first part of his verse really is an oxymoron. You know, two words that appear contradictory. Because he prays that they may know the love that is beyond knowing. His love and power are beyond what we can imagine. And I assume that Paul says this because he was so surprised and overwhelmed by Christ's love. The reason we can never reach the depth of God's love is that it is infinite, beyond measure. If you've ever been in that place of feeling alone or unloved, that you're stuck in a place of darkness and despair, Think about this verse. God's love for you is deep, deeper than that deepest trench in the ocean. Wide, long, high, and deep. God's love is an abiding love. It's constant, not circumstantial, not conditional. It doesn't forsake or abandon us. It's not a love that we can earn. God's love is enough to enter our lives. In Jesus, we are reconciled, we're redeemed, and forgiven. We're loved with a breadth, height, depth, length, more than we can imagine. And as I was thinking about these words of God's love being deep and wide and high, an old kid's song came to mind. A little bit corny, maybe you've thought about it. And we have several kids in the service today. So I thought, okay, well, let's just have a bit of fun and we'll sing this old song. How many of you remember this? Deep and wide. Okay, I'm going to need some help up here. So we're going to do it. Now, you may find this song will stay with you all day, but maybe that's not a bad thing. Deep and wide. Deep and wide. There's a fountain flowing deep and wide. The song is talking about God's love for us. Love that is as wide as the ocean, as deep as the deep, deep sea. The fountain flowing, God's love flowing for us. Okay, so let's just take a little break, stand, have some fun, and who wants to help me with actions? Yeah, because I'm going to blow it, I guarantee. Okay, Jordan, come on up here. Anybody else? Chickens. Okay. Here we go. Deep and wide, deep and wide, there's a fountain flowing deep and wide. See, I told you I'd blow it. Deep and wide, deep and wide, there's a fountain flowing deep and wide. Okay, now kids, you're probably way better than us adults at this. What we're going to do is drop off the deep part, so it's and wide. Okay, got it? And wide, and wide, there's a fountain flowing, and wide. I heard a beep. And wide, and wide, there's a fountain flowing, and wide. Okay, and so we're going to get rid of the deep and the wide. Ready? We'll go a little faster. And and there's a fountain flowing, and 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 there's a fountain flowing, and okay, last time. This time we're going to get rid of the fountain. Ready? And and there's a flowing, and 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 there's a flowing. Very good. Thanks, Jordan. So you're going to be singing that all day today? Practice it. It's hard. Yeah, but we don't want to, even though we those parts, that's what we don't want to forget. The deep and wide, the flowing. And Paul uses two metaphors, one of botanical and then one in regards to buildings. He prays that our roots would go down deep into that love. As a plant soaks up the water, the nutrients in the soil, or as this flower soaked up that color just in a few drops of food coloring, that we would soak up his love. The Living Bible paraphrases this saying, may your roots grow down deep into the soil of God's marvelous love. A tree that has deep, healthy roots, that whole tree then will produce wonderful fruit. So as God's people, if our roots go down deep into that soil of God's marvelous love, we produce beautiful, healthy fruit. Or to use another picture of a building, to have that love as a rock-solid foundation for every aspect of our lives, that our life then is built on love. foundation is in Christ's love. And just like that solid foundation creates a building to be secure, stable, God's faithful love in us, placed in our hearts, will influence, will instruct, and will motivate our lives. When Christ permeates us, His love is the wellspring from which we are nourished and the foundation in which we find stability. It's this incredible love that we are invited to enter. And this love will turn into effective power in our personal lives. In verses 16 to 19, this part of Paul's prayer is focused around three things. And in Greek, the word hina is used. Hina means that. The prayer is that God would do certain things and that they would be filled and strong. The three Greek hina, or that, clauses in this prayer are that God would grant them strength through His Spirit, that Christ would dwell in them, and that they would be filled with the fullness of God. The Spirit's power, Christ indwelling, and filled with the fullness of God. And then verse 20 ends, then think of what God might do in and through you. That's through us individually and through us collectively. But it seems we can be so short-sighted on our view of God and what He can do in and through us. It was incredible to hear some of Danielle's stories a few weeks ago. I, as probably you were, especially touched by the story of the little boy who had lost his sight and he was paralyzed from the waist down. And then how a few of them took the time to stop to pray for this boy. And healing started to begin. He saw some light. He started to feel tingling in his legs. How are we living our lives? On our own? In weakness? Or in Him, in power. If the Spirit is to empower us, why don't we see that power in our lives more? Is God not able? Is God not at work? Or are we somehow hindering the process? Yes, God is powerful. God is at work. So somehow the problem is with us, not with Him. J.B. Phillips years ago wrote a book called Your God is Too Small. It's a great little book. I think that is how we often live. We put God in a box. We bring Him down thinking He's like us, but He's not. We don't expect great things from Him. We may look for a handout, but we don't look for those big things. And we are not engaged with Him. In the series, The Chronicles of Narnia, written by C.S. Lewis, four children, the Pevensey children, enter into this world of Narnia. And it's in Narnia where Aslan lives. Aslan is known as the Great Lion. He's the center and the one true king of this world of Narnia. He's a figure that represents Christ. Now, if you've not read these books, even though they are classified as children's books, they are excellent. And in the book Prince Caspian, the children are back in Narnia for a second time. And Lucy, the youngest of the Pevensey children, wants to see Aslan again. Her brothers and her sister discourage her from going out to look for him, saying that, well, if he wants to show himself, he will. One night, however, Lucy gets up in the middle of the night. She wants to go and find Aslan. So she goes, she walks, she looks through the forest, and then comes to this clearing, and she sees him. She runs up to Aslan, throws her arms around him, and just buries her face in his big mane. And she says, Aslan, you're bigger. To which he responds, that is because you are older. Little one. Well, not because you are. I am not. Every year you grow, you will find me bigger. every year you grow, you will find me bigger. When we don't grow, when we don't have him permeate our lives, he diminishes in our sight. We don't experience his love. We don't experience his power. And we try to live on our own strength. The Spirit of Christ does not work in us without our willingness. And it doesn't happen like that. This flower, it needed time overnight to soak up everything. As he lives within us, as he begins to permeate our lives, this is a process. We change. We look to him to fill us. Following him, listening to his Spirit, allowing his Spirit to lead us, allowing him to shape and strengthen us at the core of our being. To be permeated with him is to yield everything to him, allowing him to be Lord, allowing God's power to change us, to work in us, to transform us. Paul wanted them to grow in their faith. He wants his readers to know how great God is, how incredible and loving his acts are, how powerful he is, and what he has accomplished through Christ. If we grasp how mighty, how loving and active God is, then true worship and transformation in our life follows. May we be permeated, saturated like a sponge with God's love, with his abundance and his power. Let's pray. And as we pray this morning, I want to use from Klein Snodgrass wrote a paraphrase of Paul's prayer as it is would be our prayer. So that's what I want to use as our prayer. God, our Father, we acknowledge that we and every other person has his or her origin in you. We owe you our lives. Forgive us for the arrogance of thinking we are better or more important than other people. Let your Spirit work in us to strengthen us. We want your Spirit to merge with ours. Make the presence of Christ so real that we sense your love and live from your love. Help us understand how deep your love is, so that it changes us into your very image. You who are all-powerful, beyond anything we can conceive, we praise you. Every accolade of worth we throw at your feet. You alone are God. From your worth, all other worth is determined. For the gift of life in Christ, we and all your people worship you. Together and forever, we sing your praise. Amen.